We're going to continue this morning looking at something we'll be looking at since the month of February, and that's understanding righteousness. You've covered some ground, and we're just going to continue this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to remind us about how we started the year, first of all. I don't think it was a coincidence that the theme of our first meeting this year is Count It All Joy. And sometimes we're wondering, why didn't God say anything about the ongoing situation? He did. He never fails to speak. The challenge is men sometimes fail to interpret accurately what he has said. Hallelujah. Spirit of God inspired us to make that the theme of the meeting, Count It All Joy. And we took James chapter 1 as a text, you know, verse 2. And then we went on, and most of the time, I noticed during that meeting, while we are having demonstration of God's power within the meeting, everyone that spoke emphasized rejoicing outside of the service, outside of church. How this ought to be your lifestyle, a continuity, something you don't do occasionally, something you do as a lifestyle. So church is a theater for demonstrating and practicing what you're going to do when no one is in attendance. That's the idea. So I want to remind us that what are you meant to be doing this season? Learn to count it all joy. Hallelujah. So don't fail to have outburst of joy. Just take time to shout and to dance and to rejoice. Deliberately. Glory to God. Deliberately. We have the victory. 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 Glory to God. For those whose eyes are enlightened, whose hearts understand, there is a sound coming from within them. Sound that penetrates the heavens, that dispels every trace of darkness and gloom. For the victory of the Holy One in the hearts of the saints is finding greater expression. So in the rejoicing, the clouds lift. In the rejoicing, the depression goes. In the rejoicing, all the challenges that the enemy thought to use to put your head down is defeated. For the victory of the Holy One never wanes, never ceases, never stops. But then open your mouth and ensure your praise of Him also never stops. Let your mouth constantly render an anthem of praise and thanksgiving this season. And for you, it will be a time of feasting, a time of much benefit, and a time of much profit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We'll read that again. It says, and that from a child that has known the holy scriptures. When the time the Bible speaks about holy scriptures, we find from Genesis to Malachi. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor of pastors, and is calling attention to something important. He says, from a child, you have known the holy scriptures. That means that from his youth, from his early days, there was a learning. Now, this kind of learning was the learning that was also given to those who were trained as Pharisees. Okay, they were trained in the letters of the law. They were instructed. So, now, Paul is now calling attention to something that within those scriptures, the holy scriptures, he says, they have the ability to make you wise unto salvation. I'm talking about the one that is true faith in Christ Jesus. So that means that within the writings of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis and Malachi, everything we have today as the epistles came from the Scriptures. That means by the Spirit of God, Paul and other apostles, rightly dividing those Scriptures, were able to bring out certain truths to us. So he says, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, they have the ability to make you wise unto salvation. What salvation? The one that is by faith in who? In Christ Jesus. In other words, the emphasis of the Holy Scriptures, if you're going to allow what Paul is teaching here to guide you, is salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, notice the emphasis. That's the emphasis. Whatever you read there and you don't come to that conclusion, you have not studied already well. It says you have known the Holy Scriptures. Within what you have known is that divine ability that will bring wisdom concerning salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. People sometimes wonder why we focus a lot on the epistles, particularly on some of the ones that were written by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God. Look at how Paul puts it. Verse 2. It says, if you have heard of the dispensation, that's the stewardship of grace, okay, a stewardship. divine assignment, if you've heard of this mission of the grace of God, which is giving me towards you or to you, what? How that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery. Notice he calls the Old Testament scriptures the mystery. The old scripture, he calls it a mystery. And the challenge is this, it has remained a mystery to many. Is this by revelation? That means if it's a mystery, it ought to be unraveled or unveiled. It ought to be explained. So he's telling you that if you go to the Holy Scriptures, you can read it the way it is written and understand it. And Paul is about to tell us a key here. He says, by revelation, the mystery was made known. A mystery is not something that is unknown. It's something that requires explanation. It ought to be explained, but it's not explained. That's what the mystery is. It's not your normal word, in the English word that's called mystery. It simply means something that ought to be explained that is not explained. So it says, how that by revelation, he, that's Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 4, whereby when you read. When you read. You may what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, in that singular verse of scripture, one of the things we've discussed in our series of teachings, a truth is there, if you pay attention to it. It says, which in other ages was not made known. So, in Moses' dispensation, in the dispensation of David, it was not fully made known. They spoke forth that revelation, which was in mysterious form, or in dark pattern. So, they didn't have a full explanation. And notice what they didn't have. It says, in other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. See what it says? Unto his only apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's another word for, by the resurrection of Jesus, a clarity came. By the resurrection of Jesus, which is the fulfillment of the promises which are part of the mystery, a clarity came. God equipped men, enabled men by his Spirit. And that Spirit is a pointer to the resurrection of Jesus, which signals all the promises fulfilled. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So it says, in other ages, why wasn't it made known? Because the Spirit was not given. The Spirit being given is the resurrection of Jesus. So he's saying that before the fulfillment of the promise, it was not made known. The explanation wasn't made known. The revelation wasn't made known. So everyone spoke. So we had men who spoke. And they didn't fully understand what they said, but they said those things. But then by the Spirit of reality, of the reality of the things they said, we now have what you call an understanding of what they said. Glory to God. So let's go to Romans now. Romans and chapter 1. And then we'll look at our text. And then we go straight to chapter 10. Glory to God. Verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. The word to be there is italicized. So, actually called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, what is referring to as the Holy Scriptures? Genesis to Malachi. Okay, he promised before. So, in the Holy Scriptures, it was a promise. It was a promise. When it was spoken to Abraham, it was a promise. And we established the fact that so potent was the promise that Abraham was justified by faith, even when it was a promise. Hallelujah. So when salvation was a promise, it was potent enough to justify Abraham through faith. So see what it says now. It says, which he had promised before by his holy prophets and holy scriptures concerning his son. Concerning his son. I want to pay attention to this important. Because this is one of the areas where interpretation of scriptures is so important. Because when the Bible says concerning his son, it's telling you the content of the promise. The content of the promise is that the gospel that was preached to Abraham was concerning his son. Who is the son? See what it says. Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared or set apart to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we said last week that if you follow verse 2 all the way to verse 3, it takes you from when it was a promise to when it became fulfilled. That's what it's saying. To when it became fulfilled. So it says concerning son Jesus. Now, if we don't have the epistles, we will know that the content of what was offered to Abraham was concerning Jesus. Because what you will read, for instance, Genesis chapter 12 verse 3, is come out from among your people to a place where I will show you and I will bless you. That's what you will hear. You won't hear in detail in Genesis chapter 12 that God mentioned Jesus. But Paul is saying that what every one of them had that was a promise was concerning his son Jesus, who in the flesh came as the seed of David and was declared or set apart to be son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So Moses calls it the gospel of God. Okay. Jump with me all the way to verse 16. Verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? How is it the power of God? Therein, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Amen. So within the gospel is the righteousness of God. You really wonder why Paul is making such a strong case. Because he's about to deal with certain things that were taking place among the Gentiles, particularly some of the Gentile believers. Because he is writing to both Jews and Gentiles. They were Roman Jews, and then they were Roman Gentiles. And he's about to address certain things. He said, within the gospel is the righteousness of God. And so we say, understanding righteousness, we saw that the scriptures or the epistles testify of two different kinds of righteousness. Though there is really only one. But it calls our attention to the other one to make us see distinctively how it is different or far removed from the righteousness of God. It says, within the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed or unveiled. So there is God's way of being right. There's what God considers being proper. We saw Genesis chapter 15. Look at Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. Genesis 15 verse 6. The first time the three words were used in the same verse. Abraham was not the first person to believe, but concerning Abraham, this was recorded, that's Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. The word count means that God's opinion of righteousness is faith. Abraham believed. And we said that Abraham believed simply means that something was announced to Abraham, and information was given. Abraham had something. You can't speak of believing, that is accepting or affirming something, except a message has been given. So Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it for him, or in God's opinion. This is God's way of making a man righteous, or this is God's opinion of this is right. In literal terms, the word righteous means that this is proper, this is what is right. What is he calling right? Abraham's belief. So he's calling Abraham's faith righteousness. Abraham, you are right. Notice this way of judging a man is different from what we find in the law. Because here, the discussion about Abraham's past or background was not even called to question. God simply said that, "You believe in my son Jesus, you are right." Abraham, this is proper conduct. So we establish the fact that the highest morality before God is faith. That's so important. It's faith. If you understand that, because people have come up with different ideas and thought about that, maybe God is permissive. No, it's because men have never understood righteousness, which is by faith. God's plan has always been that righteousness should strictly be by faith and not by works. Glory to God. That's God's plan all along. So it hasn't changed. That righteousness should strictly be by faith and not by works. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 now. We'll look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 10. Paul is making a case. And in this passage, he calls attention to the fact that Moses preached two messages or two gospels. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." That sounds like many people today. There's a zeal of God. God knows they have zeal, but it's not in line with the revelation of God's righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. The word knowledge, there's a reference to God's revelation of righteousness. Their zeal is opposite of it. Now, you agree with me that no matter how you strive or struggle, if you are not in line, you are not in line. So Paul is saying that the reason why I'm praying for them is I can actually see that they are seeking God. I can actually see they are doing their best to reach God. I can see that they are doing their best to impress God. He said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." What knowledge is he talking about? That which he has been talking about since chapter 1. That righteousness is strictly by what? By faith. See what he says next. It says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own." Can you see that? There's God's righteousness, there's their own, or there's man's righteousness. And in that verse of scripture again, Paul is calling attention to why the law was brought in the first place. And as we go on, we'll see something important and interesting, because when I see people trying to practice the law, I realize that they don't realize that the law was never initiated or given by God. It was allowed for a particular reason, but was never initiated or given by God. The law was never God's style. God's method hasn't changed from the days of Adam all through the days of Moses. Moses that gave the law didn't live by the law. Moses still lived with God by faith. Moses was righteous by faith and by faith alone. So he says, they've been living and God righteous and going about to establish their own, they've not submitted themselves to what? To God's righteousness. And you know, sometimes when you teach and preach the gospel in a religious setting, the question people ask you is that, you are making it too easy. I didn't make it easy. The resurrection of Jesus made it easy. God has never been difficult. Men are complicated. Men like complications. God has never made it difficult. God has always been simple to relate to it. That's why the examples you will see, you will see that the Old Testament scriptures call your attention to the frailty and the weakness of those men, so you can tell that they were not chosen because of conduct. Notice it said that the abiding record they have is local, but it's not according to knowledge. What knowledge? That righteousness is what? Is by faith. So the examples we have, you will think God deliberately picked those people, is to emphasize one thing, that their acceptance before God was by faith. It was had nothing to do with their moral conduct. I will say morality is more important than it is, but the highest moral conduct before God is faith. Every other thing makes sense after that. So see what it says again. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, glory to God, of the law for what? Righteousness to everyone that... So once you believe, what has happened? The end has come to the law. It's the highest law. See the next verse. It says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Verse 6, for the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. In case you miss it, he's telling you Moses presented the truth. He presented the one that is by works of law. But which one did he present first? He presented the one that is of faith. Look at how he described the one of faith. It says, which of faith speaks on this wise? Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? But what does he say? The one is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the one of faith which we... Don't miss what he's saying. Which we preach means that before it is in your mouth, it is in your heart, it was first preached. Do you understand that? So Moses is saying, we preached it, then it got into your heart through your mouth, or you declared it. So you heard something. How did Abraham believe? It was preached. It was announced to him. Then Abraham believed. He's saying in the process, he says, what does he say? What is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart? That is what of it which you preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto what? Right. Can you see? With the heart man believes. Notice righteousness of the law. A man walks unto righteousness. Here a man believes unto what? Righteousness. Can you see the difference? So he's letting you see how the law came in. Hallelujah. Let's see how the law came in. It was a message that Moses preached. Put your hand there. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. And verse 17. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. The word given there simply means that which is offered, which you have a choice to accept. The word given there doesn't mean it was imposed. It means it was offered. They had a choice to accept what you get. Say, but the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now stop. Again, John is quoting and he's explaining something to us in the Gospels. When he says the law was given by Moses, grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ was also offered to them first. You need to understand that he's still talking about Moses there. When he says it came by Jesus Christ, he's simply saying that what God originally had in mind and what God has always stood for is what? Grace, which is truth. That's what he's saying. Question, let me ask again. Did Moses offer them faith? Did they accept faith? That's where the problem starts. Now look at the next verse. For no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him or made him known. He has come to explain him. That's what he's saying. Galatians chapter 3 now. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 3. permit me to jump this morning. Okay. I can't jump fully. Look at verse 7. The arguments Paul presents in his epistles to Jewish believers is so strong, it's difficult to counter it. It was presented in an orderly fashion, step by step. See what it says in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are what? Children of Abraham. What he's trying to argue is trying to let you know that when the Bible speaks about children of Abraham, he's not talking about just natural descendants. He's saying those who follow the footsteps of Abraham in faith, that it was who are counted as the seed. Look at verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and he was one accounted to him for righteousness. So who are the children of Abraham here? Those who believe like Abraham believed. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all the nations of the heart be blessed. When he says indeed here, he's not saying through Abraham. You know, because people say, that, well, you know, Abraham's blessings are mine, I'm the child of Abraham. But what is referring to indeed simply means, remember, it says that. Look at verse 7 again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are. Those who receive righteousness by faith, the same are. Who? The children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed, or like thee, or after this order, shall what? All the nations of the heart be blessed. Amen. Now, jump with me on the way to verse 16. See what it says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seed as of men, but as one, and that seed is Christ. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, notice, it was confirmed before of God in Christ, is talking about that which was spoken to Abraham. And is now using Christ. It was confirmed before God in Christ. So what God spoke to Abraham, how was it confirmed? How was it confirmed? Through Christ. You see, it was confirmed before God in Christ. The law, which came 430 years after, cannot disannul, that should make the promise of what? Non-effect. Glory to God. Now, you're going to understand what he's trying to say. Now, look at the next verse. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgressions. So let me ask you a question. If transgressions were not there, would the law be needed? Would the law be needed? He's not just talking about sin, generally. He's talking about their refusal to believe. A rejection of the message. A refusal to believe. Put your hand there. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Jesus shows us one of the reasons why Moses gave them the law. The main reason why Moses gave them the law. And if you were Moses, ask yourself, what would you do to a people like this? Alright, verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Jesus always answered using scriptures. And he always answered the scriptures that they knew, which they didn't understand. That's interesting, but they were Pharisees. Anybody who is a Pharisee, somebody who is lettered in the law, who understands the law, he has memorized Genesis to Malachi, he's in his head. He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, so he took them to before the law came into existence, in the beginning, the first three chapters, but chapter 1, chapter 2, he says, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twin shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twin, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Look at the argument, verse 7. They said unto him, why did Moses then command? So, why then did the law come? Can you see the question? Why did Moses then command? So, what is the gospel? What God has joined together, let no man what? Put asunder. That's the gospel. That's God in the original time. Now, it says, okay, why then? So, they are asking what they are practicing, why it is in existence. Why then did Moses command? So Moses actually commanded, and the answer Jesus gave is not an answer they expected or they were looking for. Are you in chapter 19? See what it says. It says, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Pay attention to this now. You don't speak about hardness of hearts when no message has been preached or offered. Hardness of heart is pointing your attention to the fact that something was said, spoken within the hearing that the heart is meant to respond to. So hardness is the response of the heart to something spoken or preached. The question Paul is answering in Galatians 3:19, Jesus answered that same question when he asked him, if it is so that God's original commandment is that one man with one wife and they two shall be one, and what God has joined together, which is God's original plan. So why did Moses then say, or why did he write a contrary law? He now says, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, if you study what hardness very well, it's actually saying the state of your heart compelled Moses to give you what will suit your condition. It means the heart, the law was a response to the state of their hearts. It wasn't just fabricated, it was what they could handle, what they could deal with that Moses gave them. So look at this way, when it was offered to Adam, when it was offered to Abel, it was offered to Noah, it was offered to Abraham, they received it by faith. And as we saw last week, they entered into rest. Now, Jesus now saying, the reason why Moses brought up the law, Moses is not to blame, it was because of the state of your heart, your refusal to walk. Let me say this, I trust I will get it as we go on. Did you notice that when they left Egypt, the Israelites, it wasn't by their faith? They were stubborn, they were stiff-necked, they left Egypt by the faith of Moses. Moses walking hand in hand with the angel, up to the point where the sea, Red Sea parted, it was still by the faith of Moses. Moses, they passed through on dry land. It was when the law was given that challenges began to come. So from Egypt through the Red Sea, there was no law in operation. It was by the faith of Moses, based on what God had told him. So, and notice, through that period, nobody died. Because we're seeing that where there's no law, sin is not imputed. So, though they were stubborn, they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious, it was recorded, it was not imputed against them, or it didn't stand against them. It wasn't being counted against them until the law was enacted and ordained. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? So, before the law was given, what was offered them? Righteousness, which is how? By faith. Remember, God has spoken to Moses and said, I want them to be a nation of priests unto me. They will hear my voice where you hear my voice. But they told Moses, we don't want to hear his voice. You go. And so they actually created Moses' mediatory ministry. He said, go and hear him. Whatever he says, come and tell us. As Moses' mediatory ministry came into operation. So until the law was instituted, no one suffered for the consequences of their sin. Because without the law, sin was not being what? Imputed. And that's important. So here Jesus says that it's because of the hardness of your heart. Go back to that Galatians 3. Glory to God. Galatians 3:19. So we say in verse 19, it was only because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It was arranged by angels in the hand of who? A mediator. Look at Acts chapter 7. So let's take a closer look now at the law and how it was given, because it's important for us to establish the fact that the law was never God's idea. God never gave the law, and that is so important. Let's look at Stephen's sermon. He gave us some clarity. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel we speak to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracles, that is a reference to the law. Look at verse 53. He clarifies it further. Verse 53. It says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So how was the law given? By the disposition of angels. That's what it means. Now, an interesting part of it is that in verse 38, it mentions one angel that was sent with Moses. It was sent with Moses. That angel was sent with Moses. What I just explained earlier now about between the time they left Egypt and they crossed over to the other side, to Libya, it was captured in, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 11. I read from verse 27. It's talking about Moses there. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Let me ask you a question. Who is invisible? Who is invisible? Remember, Hebrews 11 1 says, now faith is the substance of things that they hope for. It was the evidence of what they did not see. For by it the elders obtained what? A good report. By faith we understand that the things which are seen are not made of those things which do what? Appear. So he's saying that what they believed in was not evident before them. Their faith was a substance. It was also the evidence of unseen realities. That's what he's saying. So Moses endured as seeing who is invisible, or the gospel that was preached unto him is what he's referring to today. He believed in who? In Christ. He endured. Hallelujah. Moses' salvation was through faith in Christ Jesus. So see what he says now. It says, by faith he forsook him, not fearing not of the king, for he endured as seeing who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are seen to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of. Can you see that everything concerning the law was not mentioned? Doesn't that amaze you? That's 40 years removed. Somebody says why? Because he's teaching faith. He's explaining faith. And the law is not of faith. So he's telling us that that part was key because he's giving an account of faith, especially faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. So between the time that they left and they passed through the Red Sea to this time, no record was recorded because activities that took place there were not by faith. Hallelujah. It was by the law. I showed us in Exodus chapter 32 how on the day the law was enacted and when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stones written by the finger of the angel, when he brought it into existence to present to them, that same day 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. Somebody says why? Well, the law is the knowledge of sin. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved? Hallelujah. Can you see the contrast? So the ministration of death produced 3,000 deaths. The ministration of righteousness produced 3,000 souls. Glory to God. How many of you understand what you said? Can you see the contrast? So God was never behind the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go back. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, before we go back to Hebrews, because some of the things that we... Hebrews 12, verse 18. See how the law was inaugurated? Look at the description of the writer of Hebrews. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That's the physical mountain, talking about Sinai. That burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. What activity was taking place here? The activity of angels. And they thought it was God. This was the activity of angels. See, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that had entreated that the one should not be spoken to them, what? Anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with what? That's how the law was inaugurated. So you see, when the law was inaugurated, a lot of deaths took place. There was fear. There was trepidation. There was terror when it was law. But look at verse 22. But you are come. Hallelujah. Unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living. Do you notice in verse 18 to 21, the word God is absent? Have you ever noticed that? God is absent. So that means God was not involved on Mount Sinai. He was not involved in the giving of the law. Never involved. It was absent. But you are come unto Mount Zion, which is where the city of the living God. Hallelujah. So go back to Hebrews chapter 3 now. We're going to continue. Hebrews 3. The writer here continues presenting the case, a strong case. Verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? The parting from the living God. Now pay attention because it's important. The word depart there doesn't mean somebody who was there before. The word depart simply means that something was offered that you rejected. To depart means that something was offered to you. Let me give you the illustration. They were moved out of Egypt, and part of the process was God now offered them righteousness, which is by faith. They turned their backs on that message. They departed from who? From the living God. Let me, you must put it another way. When they departed from the living God, who were they related with? The living angel. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? They departed from the living God. What does that mean? They turned their back on the message of righteousness. See what it says again. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's it referring to as sin? Unbelief. Thank you. So, but we're made partakers. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, step us on there. Why it said today, if you will hear his voice, what is it referring to as his voice? The gospel. The gospel. If you hear the gospel, the voice there is what? The gospel. If you hear the gospel, harden not your heart, as in the, what's it calling provocation? Their unbelief. Their refusal to accept. It's calling the provocation. Or they provoke God. That's what it's calling their provocation. Unbelief. See what it says there. For some, when they heard, so notice something was spoken which we they had, they provoked. How be it, it is not all of those that who came out of Egypt by Moses. So let me ask a question. Was it everyone who came out with Moses that did not believe? At least you know at least two people who believed in Moses. Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. So what is this? So but with whom was it grieved for 40 years? The 40 years that was removed from Hebrews 11. Who were those that God was grieved with? See what it says. For 40 years. Was it not with them that had seen whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 now. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not what? Profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think interpreting the scriptures, the word labor there throws people off. And people's, because I hear people say things like this, they want to labor to enter into rest. No, if you have believed, you have entered. Your believing is the labor. The word labor there means be diligent, be prompt to believe. If you have believed, you have what? Entered into rest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see that the voice of the law was never the voice of God. The voice of the gospel was God speaking, and it hasn't changed. So the law was never God's plan. That was introduced by the dispensation of what? Angels. And throughout the epistles, you see either Paul or the epistles making a case to let you see what the difference is. God is a reconciler. Say amen. God believes in reconciliation. God is a reconciler by definition. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Are you there? And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling one. So God is the one who bridges the gap. God is the one who reaches out. God is the one who is interested in family and union. And what is God's reconciliation? Not imputing their what? Trespasses against them. You know, again, part of what we have gotten wrong in our previous theology, when I say previous, I'm talking about what we were first taught when we came into the faith, was the fact that it was because Jesus died that God began to forgive sins. No. It was through the death of Jesus and resurrection that we understood that God has never counted sin against man. So the ministry of reconciliation simply means that which is now revealed to us, which is God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What is that reconciliation? Not imputing their what? Trespasses against them. And that's how God has always been. But men were not aware. So the resurrection of Jesus was to bring men to that awareness that God never counts sin against man. We saw in Romans chapter 5 verse 13 that it is the law that imputes sin. That's why no sin was imputed to Abraham, because Abraham believed unto righteousness. Glory to God. Can you see that? So the law was responsible for imputing the sins of men. See that verse 19 again. To wit that God was in Christ. God was not outside of Christ. God was in Christ. So the activity of Christ is the activity of God towards men. God was reconciling men unto himself. God is the chief reconciler. He's the one who wants to bridge the gap. He wants to settle the issues between man and himself. Verse 18, and all things are of God. Contextually, all things will be what he has been speaking about before now. You can't say all things out of context. All things here is talking about reconciliation and the fact that God is not imputing sin and that God was in Christ when the price was being paid. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become. What are the old things that have become new? Or what are the old things that have passed away? Yeah, people say things like, but okay, you know, the old nature, I used to smoke, I don't smoke again. It's okay. But what he's really focusing on is not talking about that. He's more specific than that. He just told you God is not imputing sin. If God is not imputing sin, what did the law say? The law imputes sin. So the old things that passed away is the law that was imputing sin against men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you understand so far? Are you following? The whole things that have passed away there specifically is the Lord that was imputing sin. That's what he's talking about. That's what he finds too. Old things that passed away. The word old there means primitive, ancient. That which has become obsolete. That which is passed away. All things that passed away, behold, all things have become what? New. Glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. You understand better when you read and see that he has been talking about this before now. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. If you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. What does it mean, ministered by us? It means ministered by the gospel we preached. And when we preach the gospel unto you, you became letters of Christ. And it's about to explain how you become living letters of Christ. See what it says. You are manifestly to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the earth. Hallelujah. When it says not written with ink, again is referring to the law. So when God wants to write, how do you know God is not behind the law? God's idea and God's plan was never to write on stones, on tables of stone. God's plan was to write in men's hearts. How does he write? By his Spirit. What does that imply? A new nature. Hallelujah. A new nature. That's what he's saying. That when God wants to write, where does he write? He writes in the hearts of men. What is that writing? A new nature. That's what he's saying. That's how God writes. So, see what he says again. And such trust have we through Christ to God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6, who also has made us what? Able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So by the writing of God upon our hearts, that writing came with ability. Let me step back a little bit. You understand? The writing, written with ink, engraved in stones, spoke about do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the writing of the Spirit, which is the nature of God, came with the ability to walk in all the details of the law. In other words, by the writing of the Spirit, we have the nature that fulfills the law. That's what he's saying. In us is the law already what? Fulfilled. That's what he's saying. So, let me put it this way. What was presented to them as commandments, as do's and don'ts, was actually something that Christ was meant to fulfill by giving them that nature. If you understand what I'm saying? That's what he meant. So, remember, in the day of Moses, they didn't see too clearly. He saw a dark outline. So what he presented through the ministry of angels as a law and the commandment was something that was meant to be a promise of what Christ will accomplish in our hearts. That's why Paul will say to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, and the law is not for a righteous man. It was never made. It was never designed for the righteous, but for those who are lawless. Another word for lawless there also will be that anybody who doesn't believe in righteousness by faith is lawless. That's what it means. The law was never made for a righteous man. Never made for a righteous man. So this writing by the Spirit of God is with ability. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's teaching you what the law says. If you are following the law, your sufficiency is of yourself. But our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also, by that writing, has made us what? Able ministers of the New Testament. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then Paul's description of the law is terrible. If you read further, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, what is it called? He's talking about the law. And he calls it death. That which man cannot fulfill. That will only sentence man and make man aware of his inability to stand by himself. If the ministration of death, written and engraving in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, and we're speaking about a glory that was passing away, a glory that will not last, a glory that won't stand, because the law was never meant to stand. It says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be what? Rather glorious. Can you see that? So when Moses' face shone, because of the experience with the angels, when the law was presented, he said, if there was a measure of glory, when what will bring death to men was initiated, don't you think the one that will produce life will be more glorious? That's what he's saying. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 9, for if the ministration that brought condemnation had the form of glory, much more, glory to God, does the ministration of righteousness does what? Exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, what is it calling glorious here? The law that appeared glorious. What does it mean by appeared glorious? When Moses came down with tables of stone, his face shone. Let me ask you a question. Who did Moses have an encounter with? An angel. Who did you have an encounter with? The living God. Glory to God. So which glory is more lasting? Which one is more glorious? Which one will remain forever? Hallelujah. He's making distinct differences between the law. He calls it the ministration of death. Then he says ministration of condemnation. So the law was never meant to justify, and they still didn't get it. Let me say it again. What was meant to be spoken to them as a promise, which they didn't receive, was now written as a law. Thou shalt not. And the first law says, you will love the, you will have no other God. You will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You cannot fulfill that except Romans 5:5 is a reality. What does Romans 5:5 say? So you understand what I'm talking about? And hope maketh not what? Ashamed. Because the love of God is what? Shed abroad where? So even loving God is God initiated. Now imagine what is meant to be initiated by God, fulfilled in Christ. Man is now giving us a rule. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt. Knowing full well it doesn't have the ability. Hallelujah. Knowing full well it doesn't have the ability. It was meant to be a promise. By their rejecting the message, it became what? A law that was given to them. Remember why the law was given to them? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Hallelujah. Because of the hardness of their hearts. That's why it was given that way. Let's read further. Verse 10, even that which was made glorious, that is the institution of the law, and by that which was seen of Moses, he had no glory in this respect, but the reason of the glory that excels. For if what was done away, put aside, that's the law, was glorious, much more, to a large degree, that which remains or abides is what? Glorious. So he's making comparison. It is passing. The glory of the law in institution was a passing, it was a fleeting glory. But there's a glory that comes by the Spirit of what? Righteousness. Which we now have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So, let me ask you a question. Was the law great plainness of speech? Nah. Anyone understood it? He told them, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they didn't understand what the Sabbath day meant. So, because they didn't understand, guess what they did? They turned it to Sunday. And for some, it is Saturday. And yet, it was never a day of the week. It was the rest of God in Christ Jesus. Can you understand that? Do you understand that so far? Imagine. So, they turned what's the spiritual experience into a day of the week. And guess what? They were not meant to do any work on that day. Pay attention to how clouded their minds were. When God said, in the Sabbath day you rest, you won't do any work, what work was he referring to? Human effort. What did they call it? I won't fetch water. I won't bake. I won't open shop. Do you know some people still believe that you shouldn't open shop on Sunday? I'm not saying you should open shop. Their interpretation of Sabbath was as carnal as they were. They were spiritually dead. What was the Lord spoken? It was spoken in dark speeches. There was no great speech. So what they were meant to understand was that Sabbath day was a day of faith, of entering into salvation in Christ, which those who believe will not enter into. What they turned into? Sunday. That's why for some it's Saturday. Whether it's Sunday or Saturday, both are wrong. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. What is that rest? Salvation through faith in who? Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So when they say that on the Sabbath day you will observe it to keep it holy, you will not do any work. What was God telling man? No human effort is required where salvation is concerned. What is required? Believe. And enter into what? Rest. What's another word to rest? All that God has done in Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you understand so far? Now, can you see? I use that illustration that you understand. And you see that even today, people still think Sabbath means don't open your shop. Don't do any hard work. If you like, don't cook. Do it. I mean, under Moses' law, a man went to gather sticks on Sabbath day and they stoned him. Guess what they thought it was God? Why did they stone him? Because of the angel. What's the nature of the law? It shows a reflection of the nature of angels too. They don't understand forgiveness. In fact, Hebrews 2:2 says that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of what? Reward. You know, if you study from Genesis to Malachi, you will see that cannot be God. Because if Abraham believed by faith, Abraham on record lied twice, that we know. And we scored twice. Beloved, it's more than that. It's more than that. He lied before and after. He was in faith when he lied. Why wasn't he penalized? And now says, if the word spoken by angels was first preserved, and every transgender received a just recompense of reward, that's to let you know that when it comes to God, God doesn't operate that way. Every transgression means that you can't miss one. You can't make a mistake once. Every single one that you do, consequence will fall. That's what he's saying. Does that sound like God to you? From what you have seen? How many of you know that it was the God of David? Did David understand it? David did. After David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me, he said, create in me a new heart. You want me to do all these things? Create in me a new heart. What does that tell you? David knew that those laws, they are promises of what God will do in you and in me. So David said, create in me what? A new heart. If you create me now, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all the law will be fulfilled. David knew. Hallelujah. So again, look at how Paul puts it. Look at that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 again. Are you coming along? So seeing then we have such hope, glory to God. We use what? Great plainness of. What's great plainness of speech? The mystery has been explained. We're not using dark speeches. We're not following ancient practices. We're not into the ministration of death. We're not following the ministration of condemnation. See what it says next. Next verse, verse 13. And not as Moses. So he's telling you, Moses didn't use great plainness of speech. He put a veil over his face. Now pay attention now. The veil over his face is a figure of speech. It means when Moses did that, that veil was meant to represent what will be upon their hearts. So Moses covered his face. And what he did was, he signified what was happening in their hearts. See what it says. It says, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, which is, they didn't know what the law meant. If they knew what the law meant, they would know that this is what Christ will fulfill for them to experience salvation. Look at the next verse. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, remains what? The same veil on taking away in the law or in the reading of the law? Let me, is it in the law? Is the veil in the law or in the reading of the Old Testament? Let me begin. Is the veil in the Old Testament or in the reading of the Old Testament? So the veil is on the hearts of men. When they are reading, they still can't see the end or the explanation or what the law is meant to explain to them. They still can't see it. So the veil is upon their hearts when they read. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians 3:4? Whereby when you read, you may what? Understand. Why? The veil has been removed from your heart in Christ Jesus. Say, I have understanding. Hallelujah. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:6 talks about we have the what? Mind of Christ. We have the understanding of Christ. So it says, go back to that 2 Corinthians. So he put the veil over that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded for until this day. Now we don't have time today to go into it, but 2 Corinthians 4:6 now speaks about the fact that God who commanded light to shine out of what? Darkness, has shined where? In our hearts, to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? In the face. So where is the glory of God? In the face of the law? In the face of who? Jesus Christ. So can you understand why Paul says that even that which seemed glorious did not have any glory? Because the real glory is where? In the face of who? Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So let me read that last part in 2 Corinthians 3. So, next verse. But their minds were blind, for unto this day remains that same will on taking the reading of the Old Testament, which will is now what? Taken away in Christ. That's by the Spirit of God. Look at the next verse now. But even unto this is when Moses is read. So what is the word for Moses? The law. Thank you. The veil is upon where? Their heart. So you will read it to them. They still can't see what Moses was trying to say. Look at next verse. Nevertheless, when it shall come to love. What is it there? The heart that the veil is upon. When their heart shall turn to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean for the heart to turn to the Lord? Believe. 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 The light of the glorious God of Christ shall shine. How will it shine? They will what? They will believe. To turn to the Lord means for them to believe. It shall be what? Taking away. Next verse. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. Next verse. We all with what? Open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of. So the glory of the Lord, pay attention, that we're going to continue this week, is an image. It is not a writing, it is not a letter, it is an image, and that image is Christ. Hallelujah. The glory of God is not a letter, it's not a writing, it is not a law, it is what? An image. Who is that image? Christ. We're going to continue from here next week, but let me say one or two things to us. In Deuteronomy chapter, Exodus chapter 32, when Moses brought down the law, the tables of stone, and he saw the Israelites giving to idolatry and they were worshipping a golden calf, he broke it out of anger. Moses was a very angry person. He broke it out of anger. And if you're following our teaching that we're doing on Wednesdays on integrity of God, you will notice that the angel that was working with Moses gets easily provoked. So that angel was reflecting Moses' character. No, I'm serious. It was reflecting Moses' character. So Moses was only giving to anger. The angel also the same thing. So you hear things like, turn aside, I may destroy and consume them now. Who was speaking? The angel. You hear Moses pleading with the angel. Not so, my Lord. And you think he's talking to God. He's talking to who? The angel. So the angel gets easily provoked. And God had already told them, beware of him. He will not pardon your... Don't provoke him. He will not pardon your what? Transgressions. Everybody wants. That is the angel, not God. So when Moses came and saw them, Moses and the angel broke the rocks. He still went back, told the angel, write another one. Out of anger. Exodus 32. Then the same Moses... In Exodus 33, if what he gave them was the glory of God, imagine Exodus 33 from verse 15. He then went to God, show me your glory. What does that tell you? Moses knew that the law is not the glory of God. At best, it's the glory of angels. God now showed him, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. What's my goodness? I will have mercy upon him. I will have mercy. That's the glory of God. What did Moses see? He saw Christ in the message and the revelation that God gave him. Because that's the glory of God. I trust God will be able to get to that place where we look at that very clearly. So the law was never God's initiation. You can't blame Moses for giving the law. He gave them in response to the state of their hearts. God's plan has always been righteousness, which is through faith. Till today, what does God call right? Faith in Christ Jesus. And it is that same faith in Christ Jesus that unveils the Old Testament scriptures to us. So when Paul was writing to Timothy, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise through faith, which is after unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ. So faith in Christ Jesus unveils the Old Testament scriptures to us. That means that if you can't find Christ in the writings of the prophets, you are not reading well. You are not studying well. Because the emphasis of the Old Testament scriptures is Christ. That's the emphasis. Amid many other things he said, what makes sense is what they really said was the message about what? Salvation through faith in what? Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, last scripture, verse 21. The preacher is always saying one last scripture. See what it says. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, this amplified, independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets. Can you imagine that? So within the law is that revelation of righteousness. They didn't get it. Moses preached the law. He preached salvation through faith. He preached both. The first he preached was righteousness, which is by faith. When they rejected it, he now preached law to them. So the law would not be necessary at all. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians 3:19, why, wherefore then serves the law? It was hardened because of what? Transgressions. Let me put it another way. It was hardened because those to whom the promise was made, Abraham and to his seed, some never walked in the step of Abraham. They didn't believe like Abraham believed. So something else had to be manufactured for them. And Paul calls them lawless. Lawless. Something was manufactured for them. It's called the law. So rather than the same way God dealt directly with Abraham, they were handed over. Moses handed them over to the ministry of angels for them to be relating with them. Hallelujah. Haven't you glad we have the ministry of righteousness today? Lift up your hands and give him thanks this morning. He's faithful. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Father, we are grateful. Thank you for the light, whereby when we read, we understand. The veil has been removed. There's clarity in our hearts. We see as we ought to see. We know as we ought to know. We receive enlightenment on the inside. Thank you for clarity of scriptures. Thank you because we are in the promises fulfilled. Thank you for the reality of the Spirit that dwells in our hearts, that makes us sons. We are bold today in that which we have believed. We are confident in that which has taken place. Yeah, we are conscious of all that you have accomplished for us. We exalt you, Father. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we're going to continue next week.